Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, Genesis and chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. For some weeks now we've been studying the life of Joseph, and we come this evening to this passage. The Bible is primarily a revelation of God. This primarily is why God inspired his prophets and his apostles to write the Bible, that he should reveal his character to us. Of course, there's more in the Bible than that. There is also in the Bible a revelation of the way of salvation. And that, of course, is very important. Without the Bible, we wouldn't know the way of salvation. But primarily, the Bible is a revelation of the character of God. And when we read the Bible, there are certain aspects of his character which come up again and again and again. And these are there because we are bound to forget. We are the kind of people who forget some of these things. And God reveals aspects of his character repeatedly through the Bible to help us in our Christian lives. We often forget, for example, that God is holy and that he hates sin and that he judges sin. And this is why the holiness of God comes up repeatedly in the Bible. You see it in the narrative passages of the Bible, the historical passages. You see it in the writings of the prophets. You see it in the teachings of Jesus. You see it in Acts of the Apostles. You see it in the writings of the apostles. And this character of God that we are looking at this evening, God's faithfulness to his people, is again one of those themes that comes up again and again in the scriptures. Because if we are to live holy lives, we are to live lives that please God, we need to have this firmly fixed in our minds. God is faithful to his people. God is never unfaithful. There is never such a case that God has made a promise and then he has failed to keep that promise. That never arises. God is faithful to his people. And this is something we need to be taught. It's something that needs to be repeated in the scriptures, because as I say, it's something we're prone to forget. You think about when you're going through a particularly severe trial, and you think about how you view God and how you view your trials. And if you're totally honest with yourself, there are times when we begin to think to ourselves, is God really faithful? Does he really love me? Does he really care for me? Does he really have compassion upon me, as a father has compassion upon his children? Are the promises that he has made in his word, are they really true? Or have I misread them? Or is it the case that it was, after all, men writing these words and they're not really true? Is God really faithful? And so God, again and again and again throughout scripture, reminds us of this great truth. God is faithful to his people. This passage, chapter 47, you look at it on the surface and it's quite a simple story. We've been following Joseph's life and we've seen how God first arranged things so that Joseph ended up in Egypt, and how he went from Potiphar's house to prison to prime minister. And then the famine came as God had promised it would, and how Joseph sent word back to Jacob. He was reconciled to his brothers and he sent word back to Jacob and said, you must come now to Egypt because your son is prime minister and there's food in Egypt. And we saw that Jacob made his journey to Egypt. And then we read in this passage that Jacob arrives in Egypt and he meets Pharaoh, and there are these words that he speaks. And then there are the arrangements that Joseph has to feed the people of Egypt. So on the surface, it's quite a simple story. And as we read through it, we just read the sentences. They're very familiar to us. Can I just tell you this? There are verses in this passage, and I promise you I'm not exaggerating. There are verses in this passage which are some of the most remarkable verses in the whole Bible. I take no credit for this. I read through this and I was wondering what should I preach on. And I, as I sometimes do, I listened to a couple of preachers on the internet. And they began to draw my attention to some of the things. And I thought, I've never seen that. And there are tremendous things in this passage. Some truly remarkable verses that bring to our attention this great truth. God is faithful to his people. Now, when we read this passage, there are three things that we see here. Three things, and I'm just going to bring them to your attention, and I'm going to show you how we see them in this passage. We see in this passage, in the first place, God's faithfulness to Abraham. God's faithfulness to Abraham. Now, you may look at this passage and you say, excuse me, Sukesh, I don't know if you read this through carefully. Abraham is not mentioned here. There is Jacob mentioned, and there's Pharaoh, and there's Joseph, and Joseph's brothers, and the people of Egypt as they brought money and land and themselves. They're all mentioned, but I've never seen a mention of Abraham in this passage. What do you mean when you say this passage speaks of God's faithfulness to Abraham? Well, there are two ways in which this passage speaks about Abraham. And I just want to show them to you so that we see them. It says in this passage that Jacob's family settled in the land of Egypt. That's what it says there in verse 27. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Now, in our series in the life of Joseph, we have frequently turned back to some words that God spoke to Abraham in chapter 15. Perhaps you'd just like to turn with me to that passage. You remember how God made certain promises to Abraham. And in chapter 15, there is this renewal of the covenant. The first covenant with Abraham was in chapter 12, but then God renews that covenant in 15 and expounds upon it and adds some more promises. And God says to Abraham in chapter 15 and verse 13, "Know for certain that your offsprings will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." Know for certain, God says to Abraham, know for certain that your people will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. They'll settle there for 400 years, and they'll be ill-treated, and then they'll come out. And earlier in chapter 15, God says this to Abraham, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." In other words, God in Genesis 15 has made two promises to Abraham. Your people will expand in number. They will become a very large number of people. And you will settle in a land that is not your land, not the promised land. And they will be there for many centuries. And towards the end of that time, they'll be ill-treated. But I will bring them out with a mighty hand. And you read in chapter 47 that Jacob goes down to Egypt, to a land that is not his own. And he settles there. We read that. And so Israel settled in the land. And it says in verse 27 of chapter 47, "And they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly." So we're seeing there God's faithfulness to Abraham, promises made to Abraham many decades earlier, coming to pass in Jacob's time. But there's a second promise that God made to Abraham that is coming to pass in this passage. And that is the remarkable one. It's one that I hadn't noticed, and it was brought to my attention. In Genesis chapter 12, God made this promise to Abraham. God said to Abraham, I will make you of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you, or through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, God is making a promise there to Abraham, and God is saying to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a channel of blessing. You won't be like the Dead Sea. You know, the Dead Sea just receives water, but no water goes out of the Dead Sea. That's why it's the Dead Sea. There's no life in it. The person who just receives but never gives, well, there's no life in them. But Abraham would be like the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan flows into the Sea of Galilee and flows out again. And because it's flowing in and flowing out, the Sea of Galilee is full of life. And God says to Abraham, you will be this person who receives tremendous blessings. But you won't just keep those blessings. They won't just be given to you to keep hold of them. You'll be a channel of blessing. And you'll be a blessing to the nations of the world. Now, in this passage that we read about Jacob going to Pharaoh. Look with me at those verses. It's there in verse 7. Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. It's twice. It's again in verse 10. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. You know, it's actually just as an act in and of itself, as an incident, in and of itself, a very remarkable incident. Pharaoh is the greatest king on the earth. He's the king of the greatest nation on the earth. He's certainly the king of the most powerful nation on the earth at that time, because the famine had been everywhere. In all the surrounding nations, there had been famine, but the other nations hadn't known during the 7 years of plenty that 7 years of famine was coming. So the other nations hadn't stored up food. Egypt had. So Pharaoh is the king of this mighty, powerful, wealthy nation. And there is this Israelite herdsman. Jacob was nobody great. Jacob was the head of a family of 70 people. That was it. There were 70 Israelites on earth in those days, and Jacob was the head of that family. He wasn't a wealthy man. He wasn't a powerful king who had vast estates. He didn't have huge amount of herds and flocks and so on. They were living there in the land of Canaan, which wasn't their own land anyway. I mean, God had promised them Canaan, but this, when he was living there, they didn't actually own Canaan. They only owned a few square meters of Canaan, Machpelah, which Abraham had bought, and where he had been buried, and where Isaac had been buried. They owned the pieces of land where they were buried, but the rest of the land of Canaan wasn't theirs. So you've got this Israelite herdsman, the head of a tribe of 70 people. But if you were in Africa and you said, I'm a headsman, I'm a chief, and there are 70 people in my tribe, you'd get laughed at. Because the chiefs in Africa have huge tribes. And the Maasai will say, we've got thousands in our tribe, and I'm the chief of the Maasai. And this man would say, I'm the head of a tribe of 70 people. We don't own land. Don't have any land. We have a few flocks, and the famine has been severe. And we've actually had to go to Egypt and beg for food because we have very little. So you've got the king of the wealthiest, most powerful nation on earth. And you've got this Israelite herdsman with no land and few flocks and a small number of people in his family. And twice in the passage it says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. You see how remarkable this is. I don't know what he actually did. I wonder if he laid hands on him. I wouldn't be surprised if Jacob at some point walked up to Pharaoh on his throne, laid hands on him and prayed for him. And even if he didn't lay hands on him, he must have at least prayed for him to Jehovah, asking God's blessing upon this man. Now, what is all this? Well, of course, it is a fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. We're seeing it in part here. God is saying to us, I have made a promise to Abraham that Abraham's people will be a source of blessing to the nations of the world. And it's not something you have to wait for many centuries. This is going to have a beginning, and throughout the Old Testament, it's going to go through until Christ comes. Then the floodgates will open and the blessings will really flow to the nations of the world. But here is a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. You will be a blessing to the nations of the world. His grandson Jacob blesses Pharaoh. So we see in this passage God's faithfulness to Abraham. A promise made that your descendants will be large in number and they begin to increase. A promise made you will go to a land that is not your own and live there for many centuries. They go to Egypt and live there for 400 years. A promise made that you're going to be a blessing to the nations of the world. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. So we have in this passage God's faithfulness to Abraham. And then secondly, we have in this passage God's faithfulness to Jacob himself. You remember last week we were looking at chapter 46. And I was trying to explain the anguish, the turmoil that Jacob must have been in chapter 46. Here he is in the land of Canaan. His sons have gone to Egypt to buy some food. And his sons come back to him and they say to him, your son Joseph is one of the leaders of Egypt. Come, let us go to Egypt. He is 130 years old. And did you notice when he had this conversation with Pharaoh? He was brutally honest about his life. It says in verse 9, Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Now, it doesn't mean that I've been a sinner all those years or there's been evil done to me all the time. What he means is my life has been very difficult. I've had a really tough life, because he did have a tough life. And all those events that had happened during his life, particularly that day when his sons came with a coat covered in blood and said, Joseph, your son is dead. And he had lived for years with that, thinking Joseph, his favorite son, has died. So he's had a really difficult life, this poor man. And his sons come to him, he's 130 years old, and his sons say to him, we're moving to Egypt. And he must say, what is this? We're moving to a strange land. What's going to happen when we go there? Are we actually going to be welcomed by the Egyptians? Are they actually going to provide for us? Will they be hostile to us? Can I trust my sons? And you remember we looked last week at those wonderful words that God spoke to Israel. There in chapter 46 and verse 2. And God said to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down to Egypt with you, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Don't worry, Jacob. I know you're 130 years old. And I know there is famine and there's a shortage of food. And I know it's a long, arduous journey. And you're going to have to struggle on this journey to Egypt. But God says to him, don't worry, you go. I will go with you. And I guarantee to you that you will arrive there. You will see your son Joseph. And you will live a life in Egypt. And Joseph himself will close your eyes when you die. God gave promises to Jacob. There, it's a lovely passage, those opening verses of chapter 46, because they give us an insight into God's tender care for his people when they feel bewildered and confused and anxious. Do you ever feel anxious? Do you ever wake up in the middle of the night and it's not your sins that trouble you, because you know your sins have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus? But there are things happening in your family, things happening in your business, in your workplace, things happen, and they make you anxious. We're all prone to this. I mean, why does the Word of God say, do not be anxious for anything, if we didn't have anxiety? The reason God says it is because God understands us, and God knows we are prone to anxiety. And those verses in chapter 46 that we were looking at last week, I was trying to point this out, they're very beautiful because they show us the tender care and compassion of God to his anxious people. God understands Jacob. And God understands Jacob is anxious, 130 years old, going down to Egypt. And God comes and sits with him. And God gently speaks to him, Jacob, Jacob. I am God. Lovely words. Remember who I am. I am God, the God of your father. Not some strange idol whom you've never heard of. Not some God from whom you are unrelated, from whom you are distant and remote. I'm the God of your father. There is this covenant that I've made with your grandfather Abraham, with your father Isaac. I'm that God. Do not be afraid. Go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt. It's the first time in the Bible we read of God making this promise to anybody, I will be with you. And of course it is echoed in Jesus' promise to his disciples at the Great Commission, behold, I am with you until the end of the age. But this is the first time this promise is made. I will be with you. You go, I will be with you down to Egypt, and I will bring you up again, and Joseph's hand will close your eyes. And so chapter 47 is a fulfillment of that. Jacob doesn't die on the way. Jacob makes it to Egypt. And Jacob, when he comes to Egypt, isn't in such terrible health that he only can lie on his bed. He actually goes and sees Pharaoh and blesses Pharaoh. And Jacob lives another 17 years in Egypt. And it's a wonderful life now, because he has all his family with him. His favorite son Joseph, his son Benjamin, all his sons, they're with him again. They're a happy family in the land of Goshen. And Joseph, his son, it says there in verse 12, Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. They did not go without. Isn't that lovely? He's had a difficult, difficult life. It's a life that has been up and down, up and down. But his last years have been years of comfort and blessing here on earth. Because God was gracious to him and God was faithful to him. Those promises in 46 came to pass in this passage. So God's faithfulness to Abraham, God's faithfulness to Jacob, and then thirdly and finally, God's faithfulness to Joseph. The whole trouble began because all the way back in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph had two dreams. And in the first dream, the basic interpretation was that his brothers would bow before him and he would be ruler over them. The second dream, when the sun and the moon were involved, was that his father, his mother, and his brothers would be under his rule and they would bow to him. And when you go back to chapter 37, when he was only 17 years old, and he has this dream, I mean, he must have wondered, I wonder if this really is true. But you remember he blurted out his dream to his brothers and to his father and his mother. And they hated, particularly his brothers, they hated him for this dream. Are you trying to tell us you're going to rule over us? I mean, you're the youngest of the 11. I don't know if Benjamin was around then, but certainly of the 11 that were in having dealings in chapter 37, he was the youngest. You're the youngest. And you're trying to tell us that you're going to rule over us. Are you trying to tell us that you're going to rule over our father and our mother? You're going to be the ruler over the whole household. Well, God had given him those dreams. And God, in those dreams, had made him a promise. And God never fails with his promises. And actually, of course, verse 12 is the fulfillment of that promise. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. It isn't Jacob, the head of the house, who provides the food. It isn't the older sons of Jacob. It isn't Reuben. It isn't Simeon. It isn't Levi. It isn't Judah. It isn't the older boys who are providing for the family. It's Joseph. He is de facto leader of the whole Israelite tribe because he is prime minister of Egypt. And so he, in a sense, rules this household, provides for this household, is the head of this household. Because God had promised him that. I've often thought about Joseph, in the years that we've read about him. You think of Joseph there in the cistern in Goshen. And his brothers are talking about killing him. You remember that incident. And his brothers are saying, here comes that dreamer. Let's see what comes of his dreams now. And they're planning to kill him. And I wonder if he thought, but I have been given these dreams. I think about Joseph on his way to Egypt with the Ishmaelite slave traders. His brothers have sold him as a slave. And they're taking him to Egypt. And he knows he's going to be sold as a slave in Egypt. And he's there in Potiphar's house. And I wonder but I was meant to be ruler over my household. What am I doing here as a slave? You think of him in prison, forgotten there. The baker forgets all about him. Has God forgotten his promises? And we go through life like this. God has given us wonderful promises in the Bible. And God has said to us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And God has said to us that there is a place in heaven. And I have put your name in that place. And you will make it. And if you're anything like me, there are certain days when you look at your sins and you think, I'll never make it. My sins are so many, they seem to defeat me. I seem to have so many bad things going on. And you look at your life and you think, I don't know if God is with me. I don't know if the Lord has forsaken me. And I wonder if Joseph had those thoughts. But then comes this incident when his father moves down with the whole Israelite tribe to Egypt. And verse 12, and Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. I think when Moses wrote this history, he had those promises in mind. I think Moses is calling his readers' attention to those promises. Remember the promise to Abraham, you will be a blessing to the nations. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Remember the promises to Joseph. And here is Joseph providing for his father's, for his family as the head of the household. Well, friends, that's what this passage is teaching us. The faithfulness of God. God makes promises to his people. And his people go through all sorts of trials, difficulties in their lives. And the promises of God are always there and God hasn't forgotten them. And finally comes the day when God fulfills all his promises. And he says, I am faithful, you know. I know life has gone up and down. And I know all sorts of events have happened in your life. And you wondered about what has been going on in your life. But I am faithful and I keep my promises. You're going through anxious times in your Christian life. God is faithful. John Calvin says, prayer is digging up the promises of God and turning them to prayer. I think that's a great way of putting it. Digging up the promises of God and turning them to prayer. Read the scriptures. Look for the promises of God. Dig them out and take them to God in prayer. And he will be faithful to his word. Let's pray together.